turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We continue our journey through this amazing Spirit-breathed Gospel of the Apostle John, John 15. Looking at the first 8 verses. John 15, verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. For just as the vine by itself cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers. And branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of God. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. Calm every heart and help us take heed how we listen. Use me as your instrument today, O God, to simply proclaim the truths that you have revealed to us in your word and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is divine. Grant every soul gathered here today the grace to abide in the vine. We pray for the glory of God in Christ. Amen. Connected. It's a buzzword today, isn't it? Connected. We're told we're the most connected people in human history. Are we? More and more research is demonstrating that our digital connectivity is actually dehumanizing. We are simultaneously the most connected and the most lonely generation, perhaps in all of human history. We stare at our phones for hours and yet struggle to have a real personal conversation with another human being face to face for 5 minutes. Even Christians often look for churches where they can disappear. I see it and hear it all the time. We lose people, not members, but we lose folks who pop in and visit us, and sometimes we'll go somewhere else where they can not be missed. So rare it seems for even Christians to pursue Christ together in deeply relational ways and to do it God's way, no matter how hard it is. And it is hard because our flesh hates God's way. So we're losing our souls and we're deeply disconnected. I don't know if you've noticed, but in life, many, many times the horizontal aspect of our lives is really just symptomatic of the deeper problem, the vertical. Our horizontal disconnections, I think, are saying to us something about our vertical disconnection. If you're connected to God in Christ, abiding in the vine, it is amazing how you start to connect in more real, personal, Christ-exalting ways horizontally with people in this world. Well, it seems there's been a change of scenery between John 14 and John 15. If you look back at the last sentence of John chapter 14, you'll see that Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." They've been in the upper room. John 13 and 14 took place in the upper room where the Lord's Supper was instituted, and all these things were taught to them and said, and other things we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some commentators believe that maybe they didn't get up from the upper room then. They just kept talking and then left later. Because in John 18, verse 1, for example, it says when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. Boy, Keely and I can just, we don't even have to close our eyes. We were just in Israel, January. We can see the scene. I like to believe, along with other commentators, that they did get up and leave the upper room here. And now Jesus is doing what he loves to do. Remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, I think I told you he was a peripatetic teacher. He walks and talks. He teaches on the move. And sometimes he stops and has you settle and teaches more. It was the normal rabbinic way of instruction in those days. And I like to think, we don't have any proof, we don't know for sure, but I think they got up, they left the upper room, and he begins to wind his way in the dark of the evening through Jerusalem. And he is perhaps now stopped at the temple. He's about to give more instruction and then cross the Kidron Valley to go to the Garden of Gethsemane at the hill, at the base of the hill called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. Why do I think that's probably how it happened? Because it would have been the perfect scene for Jesus to stop at the temple, where we're told by historians there was a golden massive vine that cascaded down the front entrance of the temple. And there he would have had the perfect visual to tell these 11 apostles that are still with him at this point, "I am the true vine." Well, this is the last of 7 I am statements in John's gospel. You remember, I hope, most of them. You could start talking about them. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. They all pack a punch if you know their Old Testament context, don't they? I've walked you through that. If you know that they're being drawn out of Old Covenant Israel and their revelation in the Old Testament, these things really pack a wallop, and boy, does this one pack a wallop. I am the true vine. Well, we just saw in Isaiah 5, Israel was God's vine, God's vineyard. We're told that in multiple places in the Old Testament. We're told that God himself planted Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. We saw it in Isaiah 5, Israel's the vineyard. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you want to just jot some of these down. And in Psalm 80, if you'll turn to Psalm 80, I want you to see another example from the psalmist, Psalm chapter 80. Psalm 80, verse 8, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." Now that language is being used. I had to just stop and say, all of the insane, crazy, pro-violence Hamas protesters from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They mean no Israel on the planet. That's what they mean. That's what that saying, it comes right out of the Bible. They mean they want no Jew, no Israel alive on the planet. Americans are now saying these things. God have mercy on us, help us. But this is the language, right? This vineyard will spread. the psalmist says. And then in verse 12, he says, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Are you seeing the significance of the Jewish man of Nazareth named Jesus saying to Jewish young men, I am the true vine? God has now planted Jesus as the one and only true vine, the true and new Israel, all that Israel should have been, but would not be and could not be because of the depravity of their sinful hearts. Jesus is. We have seen this theme in John's gospel repeatedly, that Jesus supersedes and fulfills things like the temple, the law itself, the manna of Moses, the bread of heaven. The feast are fulfilled in him. We've seen this in John's gospel as we've traveled 15 chapters now. Even some of the holy sites, Jesus supersedes and fulfills the very meaning of those sites, the cleansing pools, for example. Now he is the cleanser of his people. The metaphor that Jesus uses is very easy to understand because every culture grows things. We have to have food. So we get it. The metaphor is simple, isn't it? Jesus is the true vine. All other vines will prove false in time. He's the true vine. God planted Jesus. And God is the vine dresser, the gardener, the vineyard keeper, we could say. And people then are the branches. I hope you see that. It's very clear. This is how the metaphor is laid out. And the point of the metaphor, I think, is also very clear. It's not complex. It's a simple truth, but boy, is it deep. You see, Jesus is reminding his boys now, hey, you want to be connected to God? You want to be the people of God? You got to be connected to me now. Right? You don't get connected to God. You don't become the people of God, redeemed by his grace, by an ethnicity, or by association with a geopolitical entity, or even a geographical place. There is only one true vine of God. His name is Jesus. All other vines, I've already said it, I'll say it again, will fade away and prove to be false. If you try to connect to God using a vine other than Jesus Christ, it will go poorly for you. I am the true vine, Jesus says. So here's the point. It's pretty plain, but I want to say it to you this way. Connect to Christ and blossom. Or be cast away from Christ and burned. Connect to Christ and blossom. Or be cast away from Christ and burned. Let me put it another way. Stay connected to Christ and live. Or be cut off from Christ and die. This is the metaphor and the point of it. To be in Christ is the quintessential definition in the New Testament of what it means to be saved, forgiven, and to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. That description, in Christ, is used 200 times in the New Testament to talk about what it means to be marked out as a follower of Jesus. And that's the language Jesus is using. Abide in me. To be united by grace through faith with him. Jesus tells us of two branches. This will be our outline today. Just two big headings. The connected branch and the disconnected branch. Jesus spends most of his time on the connected branch, so we'll spend most of our time learning truths that Jesus teaches us about the connected branch. Now, don't forget, it's a metaphor. We're not really talking about pieces of wood. We're talking about people. Jesus is teaching us there are connected people and disconnected people. And I want to right up front ask you, which one are you? I'll ask you again before we're done today. But you're one of the two. You sit here right now as one of the two. Let's learn some truths about the connected branch. Number one, from verses 1-3, Jesus teaches us that the connected branch is clean. The English hides a Greek play on words. And I've got the Greek words up there in English, the English version of them. But if you hear them said, you'll be like, oh yeah, there's a play on words in verses 1-3 going on here. So three verbs, three words, aire, kathare, katharoi. You hear it? Aire, kathare, katharoi. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father aires, he takes away. Every branch in me that is bearing fruit, he katharoes. Now that word more literally is translated typically, he purges, he cleanses. But in context, it makes sense to say he prunes. And then he says, already you are katharoi. You are the cleansed ones. You are the purged ones. You are the pruned ones. Are you following it? Jesus, once again, he's been so good and kind to these 11 scared young men. He keeps telling them he's going away. But he keeps giving them assurances that it's going to be okay. He's going to send the Helper, the Spirit, to them. And now he's assuring them, you are in the vine. You are bearing fruit. You are pruned ones. You are cleansed ones. You are already clean. By the way, this is the second time he's told them using the exact same Greek words in the New Testament. Back in the foot washing, when all this began in the upper room, he washed their feet. If you remember in John 13, verse 10, he says, you are completely clean. You are clean. Same exact words. You are clean. And here in verse 15, or verse 3, rather, of verse chapter 15, he says it again. Same exact words. You are clean. You are clean. This time he adds already. And he's teaching the same thing he taught in the foot washing. Here again, using a different metaphor of the vine. In the foot washing, you remember, we learned that Jesus taught them there's such a thing as being definitively cleansed by the word of Christ. That's what he says. By the word I have spoken to you. Perfect tense, I have spoken, meaning I have spoken words to you in the past that have ongoing results and impact right now. You are definitively clean. He told them the same thing in the foot washing. You are clean already, but there's going to be need for a daily cleansing as well. Definitive and daily. Or positionally clean, we call this doctrine justification. You're made right with God by grace through faith, and it is a divine decree that those who by faith unite with Christ are declared by the holy judge of all the earth to be in right position with God. The standing is definitive. But then there's a progressive cleansing, positional and progressive, or positional and practical, giving you different ways to look at it. Definitive, daily. Here in verse 3, he focuses on their definitive standing with God. I have declared you by my word. My word is powerful and it has changed who you are. You are clean in me before God. But there's going to be a need for pruning, you see. There's daily cleansing. That's the second truth that we learn about a connected branch. Definitively clean, but fruitful. Fruitful. Why? Jesus tells you plainly, you're bearing fruit, and that means you will be pruned. God the Father is relentless as a vine dresser for fruitfulness among his people. Do you know that? Have you experienced this at all? A connected branch is fruitful. It is fruitful and it is more fruitful. God wants more fruit, yea, much fruit. Do you? If you're a Christian, you have to say, yes, Oh, yes, I want what God wants, even though I understand pruning is not really always fun and comfortable. Ask my daughter if these are sharp. She's got a story. She might want to tell it to you. These are my old, this is kind of old, not that great, but they're sharp. Little garden prunes. And I've been learning, you know, in the garden, where to prune and where not to prune and how much to take off of certain plants. And I learn every year, learn a little bit different, a little bit more about how to prune. Well, let me just tell you, Christians are fruit bearers. It is not optional. That is so plain in this text. If you are truly a connected to the vine person, you're bearing fruit to the glory of God. And God will never be satisfied with just a little fruit in his people's life, because fruit equals glory. You see that here? By this, in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear a little fruit. Much, much, great, more. He says, God prunes. Why? He wants more. More glory to God in Christ through your lives, Christian. Much glory to God in your lives, Christian. A connected branch is fruitful. It's being pruned. God hurts us to heal us. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 says that. He has broken us that he might heal us. Hebrews 12 says, he disciplines those he loves. He scourges every son he loves. Why? Because that's, Hebrews 12 says, how you share his holiness, how you become like him. So the Father, unlike me, sometimes I snip things off and I realize that was a mistake. That didn't work. Sometimes killed the whole plant. But certainly, I'm like, well, no more squash from that one. Shouldn't have taken that little vine branch off, rather. But you know what? We're talking about holy God, our Father. He only snips off what doesn't look like Jesus in his people who are connected to Jesus. That doesn't look like Jesus. Or when you're bearing fruit, the text says, hey, that's starting to look like Jesus. He knows exactly what to snip to make it look more like Jesus. Never a miss snip with God the Father. A missionary hero of many of ours is Amy Carmichael. She suffered, if you know any history, she suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And as she pondered the pruning of God, she wrote this. I want you to listen to this quote from Amy Carmichael. But with a tried and trusted husbandman, that's another word for vine dresser, gardener. With a tried and trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke in it all. Nothing cut away which it would not have been a loss to keep or gain to lose. I say amen, sister. I hope you found that, if you're a Christian here, truly connected by grace through faith to the vine, that God prunes because he's not interested in a little fruit. He wants great glory, great Christ-likeness in our lives. Now, I know some of you might be itching for me to give you a checklist now of fruit. Hey, give me a fruit checklist. Be patient. Jesus is going to say more about what it means to abide in him and bear fruit. But for now, I simply want you to see the point that in the life of a truly saved person, are you listening? In the life of a connected branch, fruit is being produced. Fruitfulness is the mark of a connected branch. And it's evident, Jesus says, for all to see. You will prove, he says, to be my disciples. Is your life, if you looked at it, if you asked those close to you to look at it, would you say, you know what, it's my life, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, is bearing great, luscious clusters of grapes that will make the sweetest wine for God. The Valley of Eshcol. Is your life like the Valley of Eshcol? That's what the spies that went into the land, and they came back. They called it the Valley of Eshcol because they came back carrying clusters of grapes that were so big they had to put them on poles between their shoulders. Remember this in the Old Testament? The book of Numbers? You go to Israel now and you'll see many a symbol of so much in Israel as a huge two poles with a huge cluster of grapes. Is your life at the Valley of Eshkol? Where's your life at the Valley of Gehenna? Where things that are useless are gathered, things that are dead are gathered and burned. Two valleys, symbolic of your life. Which one is it? Number three, truth number three of a connected branch. We've learned that the connected branch is clean, it is fruitful, and now I want to say it is clingy. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what it means. It's clingy, right? It abides. There's no question what Jesus' theme is in this passage. If you just circle the word abide, you'll see it's listed 10 times in 10 verses. In the 8 verses I read to you, it's 7 times in our 8 verses. Abide, 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 abide. The verb means just what you think it means. To take up residence, to stay, to live, to remain, to hold on to for dear life. Now, Jesus' grip is ultimate, but that doesn't mean your grip, Christian, is inconsequential. You are commanded by your Lord. Stay in. Abide in the vine. Remain in the vine. Keep drinking up the water of life from Jesus. A branch by itself is kindling. What's this good for? It's not good for walking, I assure you. Don't give it a try. This is a by. The only thing you do is let it rot back into the ground, which is this one almost is. It's kindling. Great fire starter. That's the picture Jesus paints with the metaphor. Unless you abide in me, he says. Jesus, you see, is demanding a life of dependent faith. He's done this repeatedly, hasn't he? In John chapter 6, he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Obviously, you keep reading, he didn't mean that literally. It's a metaphor again. You got to take me in as your source of life. Just like you do food. You stop eating food, what happens? Eventually you die. You disconnect from the vine, the life source, you're kindling. God's redeemed people have always run to Jesus for refuge. They've always sheltered under his providential pinions. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do. Do you believe that? The Greek here is emphatic, it's like a double, triple negative. None of y'all can do nothing. We like that in the South. We speak Greek, we just don't know it in the South. Nobody, none of y'all can do nothing, not at all. That's bad English, it's really good Greek. Do you believe that? Apart from Jesus, separated from him, cut off from him, you can't do anything that matters forever, much less for the next 10 years, or to leave nothing. Leave nothing behind that will matter. I think there are all kinds of Christians who go about their day. I've certainly been guilty of it in the past. I'm asking God, make me dependent. Make me an abider, a clinger to the vine. I want to white-knuckle the person and work of Jesus, moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Just white-knuckle it. White-knuckle the cross. I got nothing without him. I am nothing without him. My life amounts to nothing. It's kindling without him. Do we believe that? You can go about the Christian life in your own wit, will, wisdom, and works. You actually can. You can flop yourself through Christian motions. It does not mean you're alive in the vine. Abiding vines are clingy. They keep drinking up the water of life from Jesus and they never stop because they really believe he is the vine. We are the branches. Do not ever lose the distinction. Cut off from him. I'm good for nothing but hellfire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See that verse 7? Oh, I told you Jesus would add meat to the skeleton. He's going to keep doing it. Come back next week. We'll get more meat of what it means to abide in the vine. But right here, you've got your first Jesus definition of what do I mean by abide in the vine? Well, my words had better be absolutely saturating your heart. My words got to take up residence in you. My words got to be living and active in you, conforming you to the image of Christ, making you submit. It's not just a dependent faith. Jesus now says you also have to have a submissive faith. You're submitting to the words that I have spoken to you. I have said it already in John 14. I'll say it again here in John 15. I'll say it again when we get to John 16 because Jesus hammers on it. If you have no hunger for His Word, I do not see from the Scripture how you could be anything other than worried that you are bound for hell. You could in no way be said to be abiding in the vine if you have no hunger for the words of Christ, to drink up the life of His Word. You cannot separate Christ from His Word, God and His Word. You cannot divorce them. He will not allow it. God gives life by His Word. He cleanses by His Word, He says. And now His Word has to be living in us, abiding in us. How does Christ abide in us? Well, in chapter 14, He said, I abide in you by my Spirit. Now He says, I abide in you by my Word. The Spirit and the Word. How's your hunger for the words of Christ? Listen, you want to be an abiding, clingy vine that has life in Christ? Then you better sit down and sup with the prophet Ezekiel. Eat this scroll. Eat it. It's your life. John, in fact, told that in the book of Revelation, isn't he? Isn't that interesting? John himself in the book of Revelation is told, hey, eat this scroll. Sinclair Ferguson says that far too many churches and pulpits have convinced God's people to be satisfied with a starvation diet. Some of you come here and you've been on a starvation diet. Well, you're in the right place by God's grace to stop that. Tell a pastor, tell somebody, hey, I'd like to read the Bible more and I'd like somebody to help me do it. I'd like somebody to read it with me. We're not going to say no to that. We got a church full of people here that I'll read the Bible with you. I'll pray with you. I'll get in the Word. I'll help you drink up the words of Christ. Clingy, connected branch clings to the Christ of the Word and the Word of the Christ. Amen? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said to smack the devil away from him. Do you believe that? Have you even read every word that come out of the mouth of God? I hope you've read them over and over and over and over again. Number four, I need to hasten. The connected branch is prayerful. You see, when you have this mutual abiding, you abide in Christ, He abides in you. He says that. You abide in Christ, His words abide in you. He says that. What does it produce in us? What's the fruitfulness look like? It looks like a powerful prayer life. That's what Jesus says. He's already said this in chapter 14 too, if you remember. Like you will have an effectual, fervent prayer life if you're a connected branch. How's your prayer life? Ask what you will, he says. When you have this mutually abiding relationship, this deep intimacy with the life of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. Ask what you will and it will be done for you. You know why Jesus can say that? He's not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it guy. He knows if you are truly abiding in the vine, like the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you're clinging to the vine, listen, your prayer, your wish is His command because your wish is whatever He commands. Can I say that again? Your wish is His command because your wish is whatever He commands, even if it hurts you. How's your prayer life? Are you claiming to be a connected branch, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your prayer life then? How many hours a day do you pray? Now, I know in America, that's a silly question. But if some of you are honest, you're like, what do you mean how many hours a day? In America, we would have to say, well, maybe, okay, how many hours a week then? Maybe for some of you, we'd have to say, how many hours a month? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, I have so much to do today that I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You see, he got it by grace. I'm too busy to pray. No, you got it exactly backwards. You're so busy because you think you're God. You got to control your life. You got to run everything. You got to manage it all. But Jesus said, apart from me, how's your prayer life? You need help? Pray together. Nothing inspires prayer like getting with other brothers and sisters and doing it together. Pray more together. Pray more in your small groups. Go pray more at Cracker Barrel. You can get a good meal while you're at it, at least some good meals. Pray more. Pray more in your closet alone, where the Father sees and rewards in secret, Jesus says. Jesus has said we pray in Jesus' name. That's chapter 14, verse 13. That means we submit to all he is and we want what he wants. Whatever's consistent with his character, that's what we're praying for. We pray in Jesus' name. In 15:7, he says we pray indwelled by Jesus' words. And in 15:8, he says we pray inspired by God's glory. All right, there you have it. That's the way to a powerful prayer life. Talk to God as much as possible about everything, and do it in Jesus' name, and dwell by Jesus' words, inspired by God's glory in Jesus. That's a powerful prayer life. Thy will be done. That's how you bear much fruit. Listen, I'm urging you, connect to Christ by faith, or be cut off from Christ. Connect to him and live, be cut off from him and die. Stay connected to the vine and blossom, or you can be severed from the vine and burn, because there is sadly another branch in the metaphor, and I dare not ignore it. There's also a disconnected branch. And the words Jesus uses about this branch show you that it's dying and it's deceived. The fate of such branches could not be more dire according to Jesus himself. He says that such branches will be cut off, thrown away, withered, gathered, cast into the fire, and burned. Well, if that's not condemnation, judgment language, what is? You see, every branch gets its life from the only one true vine. That's why he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then he fleshes that out a little bit later and says, and you're gathered up and burned. You see, John has already said in the first four verses of his gospel, Jesus is creator of everything. And the light came, he said, and the light was the life of men. He was the light of men. You're alive today because Jesus wills it. You're breathing his air. You're seeing with his eyeballs. He's the vine. All life comes from him, but I want you to hear a truth from the Bible. And if I had more time, I'd walk you through a whole lot of verses to prove it. There's a lot in John to prove it, but you can be physically alive and spiritually dead and withered and on your way to the fire, the judgment of God. So which branch are you? Ezekiel chapter 15 talks about Israel in the old days being a withered up dead branch. They're going to be gathered. This language is Old Testament language. It's not new to any Jews. It's just a little bit new to us. Some of us don't like thinking about judgment. Our memory verse for this month could not be more apropos. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Jesus is warning us. Oh, give us ears to hear, God. He's warning each one of you. Which branch are you? In the end, there's only two branches. There's a clean, a cut off. We're fruitful or fruitless. Abiding or abandoned. alive or dead? Which one are you? Oh, come to the vine. Cling by faith to the vine who is Jesus today, so that you might live. God, give grace to hearers today and do what only you can. Oh God, move a heart, a soul, a person to renounce their sin, renounce their sense of self-righteousness, bury their pride, and cry out to Christ, the vine, the true vine, they might have life everlasting. Give us grace, O God, to abide in you as you abide in us, that we drink up the life that only you can give, the everlasting life that you so frequently promise in John's gospel. Those who believe in you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Make us abiding vines, we pray, that will bring you much glory. In Jesus' name, amen.